This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Because 60% of your life you spend working, there is nothing on this world that you do more than with your awake time than working. 60% of your life, and it culminates in our day and age, or previous generation, was about 100,000 hours of work that you do. 100,000 hours. Now, if you as a Christian can't relate that to God or God's kingdom, it's sort of sad. If you think that God has nothing to do with your job, or if you think your job is only there to give you money to care for your family members, that's good in itself. I just want to say that's good in itself. It is a biblical motive. Remember what Paul said to the lazy Thessalonian church? He said that he who doesn't want to work may not eat with us. When we come together, we have shared meals. He says, if you don't want to work and you only want to sponge off other people who work, then you're not allowed to eat in us in our fellowship. And it's a church discipline. Another time, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, please instruct the churches in Thessalonica, in Ephesus, please instruct them that if anyone doesn't want to work and provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. It's strong language. But I want you to get what they're saying, because they had an imminent expectation of Jesus' return. They had a strong expectation that Jesus is actually coming back soon. And the whole book of Thessalonians is all about Jesus is coming soon, Jesus coming back soon. And then his answer is not leave your day job, preach Jesus to their neighbors. He says, no, Jesus is coming soon. So get off your butt and start working. You got to work, because Jesus is not just going to flight us away and take us to heaven and we're going to sing in a choir forever and ever and ever. Jesus is coming back to earth. He's coming back to earth. You were created as workers. I just want you to look at the next short summary, the call to work. We know that God created us as workers inherently. He said, I create me in God. We are created in God's image, male and female. He created us. And then he said, with a direct mandate, God is a creator, powerful creator. And then he says, let's create man in my image, powerful creator. Let's make stuff. And he gave us a job. Say, have dominion on the earth, keep and cultivate the earth. That means preserve what is good. Preserve what is good. And secondly, do wealth creation. Whatever you have in your hand, do something with it. And all the parables of Jesus that we say when we're young, saying, if you have a talent, then you must sing, and if you can run, then you must run. the forest can run, then forest must run. But it has way more to do than just doing your little talents. It has everything to do with the original mandate that God created man to do. Here's your job. Preserve what is good. And whatever you have, multiply it. Work with it. Wealth creation. Use your brain. Use your body. Use the talents God gave you to make something of what God has given you. You must cultivate the earth. You must cultivate. And that has everything to do with your job. It's really sad if all we think about, and young Christians who do that, we all do it. We think that the most important thing for us is to do service and ministry in church. So we go to work 60% of our time, and there's about 5% of your time that you can spend with church and church type of stuff. And then we think that God has only gifted us and called us, and God is only interested in that 5%. Or we think that our time at work is to extend our church services, and all we should do at church, at work, is preach or sing and pray. And I'm like, so when I speak about you at work, I'm not talking about that influence on your neighbor only, although it is a massive part of your witness. I'm talking about the actual job that you do. You know, if Jesus comes back, and I've said this last week, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make everything new. The renewal of all things, Matthew 29. He says he's going to make everything new. He's going to restore everything. That what sin has destroyed, he's going to recreate, redeem, and make new. He's coming back as the reigning king. Please, in your reading of the New Testament and in the worship songs we sing, listen to what we sing and listen to what they wrote about. that everyone was always anticipated about the Christ, the Messiah coming back. It's the God's forever king that will be a good king on earth like David was, like Abraham and like Adam was, to restore Adam's rule and reign, co-workership with God, to make it like it was before sin entered the world. That's why Jesus came. To make it like it was before sin entered the world. And please, guys, I'm not saying we're all going to be naked in the garden eating fruit except from the one tree. Because the mandate was always that what we're doing now, to cultivate society, to cultivate the earth, to make things new. God is all about what we're doing now. Life will not be really much different than Jesus returns. It won't be much different. It will be like, isn't it amazing? So when after the resurrection, Jesus came back to his disciples, and they were about freaked out because Jesus was so normal and not normal. It's like the one moment he appears in the room, and he was there. And then they're a bit freaked out because here's Jesus, yeah, like he always was. And then they like touch his body, which has put on, Corinthians just put on immortality as a cloak. And then he says, listen, you're freaked out. Let's share a meal. Let's eat something. So as you can see that life will always be like this. And then when he walks with the two Emmaus goers sounds weird, but that's in the New Testament. Anyway, the Emmaus hangers, the two guys, disciples who left Jerusalem because they were freaked out, walked away from Jerusalem, fearing their own crucifixion. They walked away, Luke chapter 23, no? Can't remember. He walked with them, and then they discovered who he was because he did what he always did when they were together. Let's break the bread. Let's share a cup of wine. Let's eat together. And the beach again, Peter says, Peter, tell you what, throw your nets on the other side, dude. I know where the fish are. Throw your nets on the other side. So he throws the net on the other side. The boat nearly sinks. 172. I'm going to ask Jesus, why 172? Why is it written down? Anyway, big fish nearly sank the boat. And then Peter did what he always did. He had a bit of a, we all know impulsive people like that. So Peter did his impulsive thing, ripped off all his clothes and jumped in the boat and swam to the beach and fell in Jesus' feet and said, it's you, Jesus, it's you. And Jesus said, yeah. And what was Jesus doing when they got there? He's doing what he was always going to do and what he always did. He's brining a fish on the beach. He says, come. Let's have a meal together. Let's eat. Our life when Jesus returns won't be much different from what we're experiencing now. We're not going to sit in a bubble glass with a champagne and a bubble glass and a bubble bath with a champagne and with a cigar enjoying eternity. We're going to work. These scriptures that you see there, it's amazing. Revelation chapter 5, it's so beautiful. Because it's simply the restoration. When Christ comes back and he said, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, he's redeemed people to himself through his blood. And they will do what they always were supposed to do. They will reign and rule on the earth, just like I told Adam to do. And then we see quite a number of pictures through the book of Revelation, like there at the end. And I see I missed a closing bracket at the end. But you'll see that when the new Jerusalem comes, that there will be a city, a new earth, new heaven, new earth. There will be a city like we're having cities here. But then he says there won't be a closing of the gate because there won't be any fear. And people will bring their produce and their gifts and their stuff that they have, and they will sell in the markets like they've always sold in the markets. And then he says there will be joy and sufficiency. From the new heaven, new earth piece in Isaiah, just wanted you to see that God says, what will life be like? Well, it will be like it always was and like it's always meant to be. Build houses, inhabit them, plant vineyards, eat their fruit. It will just be like the same, like we're always having. I want you to think about your work and your giftedness, not just in a sense of now, for this 50 years that you have on earth, or 60 or 80. I want you to know that when God created you, he never created you with a short lifespan in mind. He created you on earth with eternity in mind. Who you are now, your giftedness and your abilities is now and forever. When Jesus comes back, if you were faithful with what you've been given you, he said, let's continue. I'll entrust more to you. I'll entrust rulership and leadership to you. Let's continue with life. When the king returns, he'll reward you for what he's done. Just keep that in mind. If this is really a big thought for you to get your head around, I'm sorry. But I'd like you to work through it, pray through it, think about. Because the reason why I'm enjoying this thought, and it's been coming on for months now for me, is because if Jesus does come back, like the thoughts that we had, and we all get zooped or beamed up by Scotty into heaven or something, you know? Jesus just says, beam me up, Jesus, and he just beams us up and we're in heaven. And then he sends a comet or a ball of fire and the earth gets obliterated like the Death Star and there's nothing left. Then your work is meaningless, hey? I mean, if you were a builder, Donnie, if all you did your whole life was build to the glory of God, the best of your ability, the most amazing structures, if you're a civil engineer that built for the best of your life, then your life is really meaningless, hey? If Jesus comes, if you were an ecologist, imagine this, and you spend your whole life saving the rhinos, because you have to, because we have to care for the earth, and Jesus comes back, and what he does with the earth is, then you saving the rhinos is quite pointless. Hey? If you're an architect, most of our jobs will be quite meaningless if Jesus does indeed come back and swoop us away and we spend eternity in the eternal church singing. And that's also difficult for us to get excited about. Some people, David will be so happy to spend eternity singing for Jesus. I will not be that happy if all I do for eternity is sing in a choir. And I'm saying this with openness. I'm not afraid to say it. I'm not ashamed to say it. The pictures in heaven is a representation of attitude and of worship. And yes, there are a gazillion angels singing worship to God. Man was created now and forever to rule and reign on God's behalf on the earth in unison with God. That was the original mandate. That's what Jesus comes to restore. I just want you to think about this. Ja, tannie Hantie, ek weet, verpleegsters gaan 'n ander werksomskrywing moet hê. My vrou sê, ek gaan, pastore gaan werk hê. Ja, evangeliste gaan geen werk hê nie. Hulle gaan, it's like, to proclaim to people, worship God, it's a good thing, but I don't think that job description is going to need to change. Anyway, so, if there's one book, ek het nou te lank gepraat, if there's one book in the Old Testaments, if there are one books in the Old Testaments, sorry, it's if there am one book, anyway. There's one book in the Old Testament which describes, which helps us understand God's work. Then it, God and our work in our society like we're having, it is the book of Daniel. It's an amazing book, quite a simple book, actually. It's difficult prophecy, but it's quite a simple book just to study, because just like us, and I want you to get this, Daniel was a young man, a teenager, when his kingdom fell. Those 5 years leading up to the Babylonian exile of Samaria, of Jerusalem, was really, really difficult. It was a difficult time. I mean, there was poverty, there was warfare, was a corrupt governance, just like in our day, was an ungodly king who did ungodly things with the nation. The prophets came to warn one after the other. For about 150 years, they had prophecies saying, repent, 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 but everyone saying to the prophets, blah, 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 blah. And then eventually Jeremiah was in the pit, literally in a pit, writing Lamentations and finishing up his prophecies, his book of prophecy, when his prophecies were fulfilled and King Jehoiakim was taken away. And in three hordes, they took the most gifted people from the nation, and we know in South Africa, we know what that's like. If the most gifted people leave your nation to go and work in another place. So they took them all away to work in the Babylonian kingdom, because Jews, we all know, are good with money, good with science, good with maths, and good with music. So who would not want a bunch of gifted Jews in your kingdom? So they took them away. And then in a little tent town in their refugee camp in Babylon, Daniel all of a sudden knew that people, they were looking for wise young kids to bring a Jewish flavor and Jewish literature, because these people were learned. The Jewish boys always extremely learned from a young age, and especially in those generations, they grew up with literature, studying wisdom. That's what they did. So they are miles ahead of other teenagers. And so the king said, I want some of these Jewish boys to be my advisors in my courts when it comes to our ruling of our very diverse populace. And he brought them in. But during one of those sessions, history tells us that Jeremiah's prophecy, and you can see the influence of Jeremiah's prophecy in Daniel, that Jeremiah's prophecies were read to these exiles. And the chapter, maybe you can just give me the chapter, Jeremiah 29, 5 to 7. And this specific piece, so everything brought it, because Jeremiah's prophecy told the Jews in exile what on earth is happening. How do I make sense of the big God if my God is the big God, the God of all gods and the Lord of all lords? Why am I here? Why am I a refugee far away from my people, suffering poverty, enslavement? Why? Why? And so Jeremiah's prophecy is an explanation, chronological, of what happened and how it happened. And then we read here, and then he comes to this bit, and he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. So this whole chapter is about the exile, and specifically directed at the exilees, the refugees, the slaves in Babylonia. And he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, God of all the armies in heaven. And you go like, if you're the God of all armies in heaven, why on earth am I suffering? So the great God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile. It's amazing, huh? So Jeremiah immediately is like, okay, God, we're not here because Nebuchadnezzar is great. We're here because you sent us here. Okay, that changes stuff. Because if you sent us here, you know that we're here, and we're here with a reason. Sent to Jerusalem, to Babylon. And then he says to them this, and we know this scripture quite well. Build houses for yourself. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry. Have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters into marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Don't decrease there. And seek the peace, the shalom of the city. The whole goal of the Old Testament writing, the Torah, seek the peace, seek the shalom of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for the Lord for it, because in its peace, you too will have peace. Now imagine Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Imagine those four boys, and the only four of a number of boys that were called to the king's attendance, and them hearing this, because up until this point, just like any exilee, any refugee, their goal would be to simply just survive until God sends us home. Just survive. Because we're going back to Jerusalem, to God's kingdom, to our promised land, to the land where God has made us to dwell, where Joshua led us into many, many years ago. The goal would simply be to simply just make it back there. Because that's our home. That's our promised land. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where we are God's people again. So just, you know, like going to the, because it says that you're here because of discipline for 70 years. That same chapter says it. It's just 70 years. So the guys would say, I'll simply survive, and then at the end, I'll go back home. But then the Lord says, no, this is not what you do in the land here. Your goal is simply not just to survive. God says, I have a reason for you to be there. And the reason is my shalom, which you know all about. Pray for it there. Settle it there. Live, multiply. Don't just survive. Don't just act as though we're going to God's kingdom back home at some point. Settle here. Because in you living here, you will bring shalom to the city, the great city of Babylon. And immediately there was a mind change, a mindset change, and we see it in Daniel's book, a mind shift in Daniel's head. I'm not just supposed to hang here until I'm called back to go back to my home, the place where I'm supposed to be, the place where God really rules and the place where God's temple is, where I can worship God again. He says, no, no, we're going back. But while you're here, settle down, multiply. And then he quotes Genesis chapter 1 to him and paraphrases it. He says, multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. Do what mankind is supposed to do. Make more representatives of me. Let my image be seen in you, in the way in which you live and work. Multiply, fill the earth, have dominion. Let my dominion, my kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy, settle it here. Make it here that it can dwell here. And for Daniel, that was a mind shift. We can see it in his book because he quotes from this chapter later. For Daniel, that was a mind shift. You're not just going away to run away. You're not just going away just to make a living. You're not just going away to make a name for yourself. You're going to remember me, and you're going to fulfill my mandate with your life. Guys, I just want to say we have the same mandate. We have the same mandate. Blessed, fruitful, multiply, have dominion. That's our mandate. So Daniel's there. He and his friends, just maybe flip back, donkey, to Daniel chapter 1. So the king assigned to these people. So the king selected a few guys, and there were four guys that Daniel's book focuses on. Maybe because they were close friends, and maybe because these people had prominent roles. And actually, more specifically, I believe, because they feature in serious persecution in this kingdom. The guys who went through the fire, the man who fell in the lion's den. So those are the four characters that this book highlights. King commanded to bring some of the people of Israel to the royal family of the nobility, youths without blemish. I remember a time when I was a youth without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature of the Chaldeans. So listen to this. Well, I'll read further, and then we can say, listen to this. The king assigned to them a daily portion of their food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king to be tested, to be shown what they've learned, and are you good enough to be an advisor? Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them new names. To Daniel, he called, listen to this. These people, these young men, and this is important to us to relate to. He said, they come from Jewish background, from God's kingdom. They were born in God's house. They were exiled here in a land that is foreign. So their land geographically is different. They're no longer in their promised land. There's no longer a temple for them to worship at. They miss everything about the promise of God. What defines me then as God's people? So I had new land, new nation. But listen, he also had saying, listen, I'm going to change the way in which you eat. I'm going to change your diet. I'm going to change your culture. Your culture is going to change. And this was the intent of Nebuchadnezzar and his advisor. Change their culture. And not just that, I'm going to educate you in Chaldean literature. I'm going to say, we don't want that. Because astrology was their main directive. Worship of pagan gods was their main education. Just like Christian literature is, just like biblical literature is. It's all about God and God's ways. This is all about their gods and their ways. So the subjects they would study would be offerings to various gods, the names of the gods, astrology, how to read the signs of the stars as worship and as a forspelling. With or for spellings. Anyway, and how to read all these things, and how to read the intestines of animals as divination. So it's like, this is not the type of stuff, and this is a 3-year degree course that you would study. The intent was brainwashing. New land, new literature, new culture, new diet. And then they said, let's change your names. Now, all these biblical boys had beautiful names. Daniel means God is a judge. Belteshazzar means Bel or Baal is my provider. It's their name. Azaniel, Hananiah, means God is gracious, and Sadrach means something like offspring of the prince, of them. Mishael, Meshach, all these names, literally Abednego means Ishtar, another name, Nego. Ishtar is my God. So literally their names were given as pagan names imposed on them, saying, I'm going to change your identity, who you are. And that's where Daniel said, no, not for me. Not for me. So Daniel, in chapter 1, verse 8, and this is something learning for helpful for us. Daniel did not, because he knew, he suddenly understood that he was not here by accident or because Nebuchadnezzar is too strong. He suddenly understood that God caused him to come here and that God had a meaningful work for him, even in this pagan king's court. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar deemed himself God. He deemed himself God. He was not just an enemy of Israel. He plundered Israel's temple, Israel's God's temple. He was an enemy of God himself. He deemed himself better than God. He proved himself better than God in his days by plundering his temple, desecrating it, and stealing all the treasure back for him. That was his intent, to show that he's the mightiest. He deemed himself God, and you can read that chapter later, chapter 5 and 6. So Daniel all of a sudden understood that I was here to bring God shalom to this place. It's my role. It's my work. In fact, it's all of our jobs. God brought us here to multiply and to have dominion in his peace, to settle his peace here. And this is what the book of Daniel is all about, to see how Daniel and his friends actually established that. How did they actually do it? It's their story. So now he's in a pagan temple. All of a sudden, Daniel 1 verse 8. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Lauren. Daniel 1 verse 8. We see that Daniel all of a sudden has a great opportunity on this side. Is your opportunity? No. On that side, massive opportunity to bring God's kingdom, to manifest his reign in a practical sense through his daily job. Through his daily job. There. But he had a massive challenge. And the challenge was cultural assimilation. He feared cultural assimilation. The threat, the intended plan was for him to become Chaldean, to become a Babylonian. For him to become immersed in the thinking and the living, the eating, like the Chaldeans. It was the plan. The goal was that. It was Nebuchadnezzar. It was Satan's plan for this man, this Jewish man and his friends, to become a pagan. It was the goal. And then Daniel knew, God wants me here, but God wants me here, so I've got to be alive to God. So Daniel 1 verse 8 is a beautiful verse. It sets the tone for the rest of the book. He says, but Daniel resolved. Daniel determined. Daniel made a vow. Daniel decided in his head that I'm here for God's sake, and I'm going to remain here for God's sake. So I got to stick to God. So Daniel resolved that he would do everything they want him to do, that he would study, because otherwise he can't be an advisor to the king, that he's going to work here in the king's temple. He's going to serve the king's advisors with all the diviners and astrologers and all the pagan worshippers. He's going to work among them. He's going to be happy to work among them. He's not going to be the king. He's going to be one of the small advisors to the king, just like a court official. And then he would not defile himself. He resolved to not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Now, so much writing about that. All we know for sure is that something about eating from those meats and delicacies was offensive to the Judean culture, to God's culture. So whether it was because of the type of meat or the way in which they prepared it, my suspicion is Nebuchadnezzar was a god, so it was offered to him first, and therefore they'd eat it. And you can read a lot about that in the New Testament. They said the same thing about emperor worship. Don't eat meat. And that's why I said, well, if you like Daniel, then be a vegan, Romans says. But if you're strong enough in faith, eat the meat. Thank God, eat it. And I'm like, I'm South African. I'm going to go for B. But Daniel made a point, a public declaration. Now it's difficult because it was forced. This is what you'll eat from the king's table. So this young teenager stood up and he says, in a very wise way. Now I know Christians who sometimes do something because of a conscience issue that they come over so abrupt and so offensive that, yes, what you're saying is right, but man, you're so dishonoring. But Daniel was so wise. He had favor from God. He made a resolve that he's not going to do it. And then he simply went to the courts, to the head of the eunuchs, head of these men. Please note that because Daniel served in the temple, because he served there, he never married or had a family. He was among the eunuchs. He was lived celibate all his life. He served there for 70 years in this court, 70 years as a man alone, because he knew this is God's call for my life. It's amazing, huh? So it's like there was a great cost to this call. There's always a great cost. So he lived there, and he did it in such a way, he opposed and said, I'm not going to eat of it, in such a way to say, listen, can you taste it for at least? Can we taste it for a while? And if I'm not good enough, I know that your head is on the plate here, then put my head on the plate. But if not, can we not eat those meats? And he said, okay, you can go kosher for the rest of your life, go kosher, just drink, become a vegan. Therefore, he asked the chiefs in us. So, but listen to this. The main thing is there that he resolved to do it. He made a decision because this is his decision. I'm going to live here as a witness to God, and I'm going to do something in this culture. And this was the focus of Daniel. This was his strength. This is what set him apart. I'm going to do something in this culture to remind me on a daily basis that I am here as a witness to God. I'm going to do something in my daily routine. I'm going to do here so that I am reminded daily that I'm here as an emissary of God, a witness, a representative. I'm here to serve God, not just the king. Because all these guys eating with me are here to serve the king. I'm here to remind myself, I'm here to serve God. God sent me here on a mission to this pagan temple. And this is the amazing thing about the story. He lived like that all his life, but he lived as a servant of God. It's amazing in the chapters coming that both Daniel and his three friends, whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of these guys, whenever Nebuchadnezzar and later on his son Belteshazzar, when they challenged him, what did they call them? They called him out of the fire as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. It's amazing. They're his servants. They're his slaves in a proper sense. Proper sense. They're slaves of him. But they recognize that you are here to serve the living God. Up until that point, they were not very popular. But they said, servants of the Most High God, come out here. And Daniel as well, when he's called out of the lion's den, when the king spoke about him, he spoke about Daniel, servant of the Most High God, come out. And it's a good challenge because all those men went through their trials because they refused to worship him or his image. He said, well, obviously your God is bigger than me. So something about their witness. So there was a great cost in the testing as well. But the point is they determined to serve God. Let me just give you the next one, empowered to work for God. So they made a vow to serve God. They determined that I'm here to serve God, and this will be the practical way in which I remind myself that I'm set apart for God. I'm set apart for God. I'm here to serve God. Yes, I'm doing a job just like everyone else. There are hundreds of people working with me in the temple. But my mandate here is to serve God and to bring His shalom. And then this is the thing. See God's response to his resolve. God's response. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight. So he turned the hearts of those whom he worked with and for in favor towards him. How many of you experienced that? People are just favorable towards you. They're just favorable. I can't know why, but when I'm at work, when I was in the Air Force working with and for God, and even when I studied later other things, I just somehow noticed that there is a favor. People are lenient to me more than they ought to. They're just kind towards me more than they ought to. My requests are met with favor. It's just a turning of the heart. And it's because, Daniel, because it follows verse 9, verse 8, He made determined to worship God and to serve God and to remain faithful to him. And then God turned the heart of his overseer towards him in favor. Compassion, the sight of them. So there's a good-heartedness. And then God gave them, these men, because they devoted themselves to God in this way, eating only, not eating the defiled things, but remaining pure to God. God gave them, what it says, wisdom and understanding. God added to what they had in a supernatural sense. So they work, and this is the rest of this, the book hinges on this as well. See how the devotion to God and God's response of goodness, of blessing them with supernatural insight, wisdom, and skill, see how it changes the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. So that God was worshipped and acknowledged by everyone in the kingdom. See how it turned about. Obviously, we know it turned about with great testing. Sticky fear, sticky liu, and everything was, it's easy. It's just walk through the fire, but let's walk through the fire. Just look at this when we think about our work, and I'm going to close down. Empire State Building. It's just two. It's just a mirror image. It's not the Twin Towers. It's too early. 1930s. It's a building. Daniel suggests to us that the opportunities that we ought to embrace secular education, we ought to embrace it. You need to. You need to grow. Even in the cases where the stuff submitted to you and given to you is not good. Know that it's not good, but study. Study to show yourself approved. Study. And you're going to need to do something like Daniel to remind yourself daily that there is a holy God. And why am I eating like this again today? Okay, why am I not eating steak? What did I say? Being a vegan is one big mistake. Why am I vegan today? Why am I eating like a... And it's something practical that he did. It's a constant reminder to himself that there's a God with a greater call on my life than simply to settle and be comfortable here. That's the thing. But embrace the education. Embrace the secular work. God sent me here to bring his shalom, his kingdom here. And then God also is the one who empowers me to do normal work. And we know this in the Bible. There's in the Old Testament 37 different vocations where God speaks about specific vocations and how he blesses people in those vocations. Anything from farming to smithing, you know, blacksmith, silversmith, coppersmith, smith, and other people as well. And then the challenge, Daniel cautions us to avoid assimilation culturally. And it's something intentionally. And it's something that must be decided and then acted upon in a sacrificial way. God is really into helping us remain pure. Constant prayer. Daniel's lifestyle of prayer, prayed 3 times a day, set himself, I like what the Bible says, when they arrested him, it's just like in Jesus now, when they arrested Daniel, they arrested him while he was busy praying. And then he says, as was his custom since his youth, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Everyone knew Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's why they could arrest him. They knew where he was at that hour. Don't know where he is the rest of the time, but that hour, I know where he's going to be. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing? If people knew where they could arrest you because they knew that you're praying every time, this time of the day. But there's his lifestyle and with his friends as well. When in chapter 2, the king had a dream and he was so angry that no one could interpret his dream, and he sent his executioners, his royal guard, to start chopping off heads. I don't know how many heads rolled till they came to Daniel. And Daniel's like, whoa. Won't you please give me a little bit of time to pray with my friends? If I don't have the answer tomorrow, then chop my head off. That's okay. But won't you please just hold off with the execution? Maybe I can pray and then go back. It's amazing. He had a lifestyle of devotional prayer to God. That's how he did not culturally assimilate. That's how he was set apart all his life. Fellowship and accountability. Daniel was not alone in his working position. Daniel found other people that worked like he worked, that did the same job. And they prayed together and they fellowshiped together. How do you remain pure to serve God in your law firm? Find other lawyers to pray with. if you can't find another Christian lawyer, then we're going to have a crusade at your law firm. But there's going to be someone. There needs to be someone that has a like calling than you. Because this is what Daniel, this is what set him apart. That he didn't survive by himself. The whole point of the book is not to show that he survived by himself, but they survived together. They served God where they were. They served God where they were to bring his shalom. God didn't give it to Daniel, but to Daniel and his friends. Turn it all around. Tangible reminders, food, fellowship, honor. Just another thing, please, guys, I was in the Air Force for 10 years, and there were other Christians, and it was difficult for me because there were other Christians at work. It was difficult for me because they didn't work. They just want to talk about Bible study the whole time, and they never did their job. And everyone avoided them because they talked the whole time and didn't do their job. Me and a few of the other friends, when there was a problem, they came to us, and we prayed with them. And they asked us our opinions and stuff, and we were happy to talk to them. But our lunchtime was our lunchtime, and our tea time was our tea time. And the rest of the time, we were exceptionally good in our work. We had to work. And also, when we spoke to people and worked with people, it was because we were so good at our job. We could witness from integrity. And this is what these guys did. And also just the way in which you speak to your colleagues and other people. Just the respect. This is what I love about Daniel's life. It's always respectful. The way in which he obeys God. And even when both Daniel went into the lion's den and his friends into the fire, the conversations with the king beforehand are so beautiful to me. Because it says it's an ungodly command. You're going to die. I'm going to chop your head. And please just resolve. Just worship me once, you know, and then all this will pass away. And it's amazing to me how Daniel and how his friends spoke to the king in those two times, the emperor. It says, they dressed themselves in their royal robes before they go to him. And then they said to him, "O king, O great king, you know us." And then he just speaks to them in the honorable way. And he says, "I honor you. I'm not going to obey you now because I obey God. You know, God's going to save me or else I will be toast by lunchtime." How to work for God. I know that I'm talking long now. Just maybe one of these things may touch you now. This is just a summary of everything I've said. But maybe one of these things will touch you now. How to work for God at hospital, at your law firm, at your accounting firm, at your psychiatry practice, where you are, at Naspers, or anywhere you are, how do you work for God? He says, first of all, it's just to resolve to serve God there. With your work, not just in your working environment, with your work. To see that God commands us to serve him and bring his kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy by preserving and cultivate that which I give to him. Because he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. And if the bridges that you built are really good and made with a pure honor, it's going to be tested by fire, but it's going to stay. You know, to think of Jesus coming back as a king, really, to our society. To think about that. That what you're doing now is meaningful. The work that you're doing, not just the relationships that you have and the souls you take to heaven, but it's meaningful to him. Because God wants us, and he says, so devotion, to decide, to resolve, to serve him first and not to serve others, not to culturally assimilate, not to, and in our day and age, what it means is I'm going to serve God and not money. That means I'm not going to jump to the highest salary just immediately. Because Jesus said, you're going to either serve me or you're going to serve money. Are you going to run after money? Is money going to be your main motive? Or are you going to serve me in your working environment? It's really important. If your salary does not cover your family needs, not wants, needs, then please pray about it and find other job that pays well enough to care for your family. If you simply want a second grand car or more money, I would really pray before I just jump. I would really pray before I just jump. Because God actually wants you to serve him. So see where he sends you to. And it's not, don't make the biggest deal about that. Just like serve him where you are. Trust for favor from God. Trust for grace from God. Trust and pray for that. These are things you can pray for, to trust God for help. And help here means supernatural insight, wisdom, skill, designs. I remember in the Air Force as well, like Pratno Telangma. Just to pray. You know, I had a job which was ridiculous. Just came out of varsity. The last 2 years was the best 2 years of my life. So I was not the best student, you know. And then they give me this big thing to redesign the Air Force's configuration management manual. And I'm like, what's configuration management? I thought I studied industrial. And then I thought, oh, systems engineering. I've never heard about that. Okay, great. So then I had to study a lot. But then I prayed. And then I just, one day praying in the office while I'm working, reading and studying and doing design, all of a sudden I just saw a front page with subheadings. So I'm writing down all this stuff, finish my report, take it to and say, this is my plan to my colonel. And he goes like, wow, where did you get this? Excuse colonel, I get a bit. It's like, no, really, where did you get this? I'm like, excuse colonel. Ek het gebid en toe sien ek hierdie en ek dink dit het en toe by that time I had a plan of why I think this will work and it was amazing. You know, the layout was amazing, everything was great because the plan of the whole manual was given to me in a dream. Not a dream, I was awake. I didn't sleep in the job. Sometimes when I was a student I did, anyway. But it's amazing, God really speaks to us. And then these two things, three things. What set Daniel apart from all the other people was first of all a spirit of excellence, repeated four times in the book. Daniel had a spirit of excellence. Daniel had a most excellent spirit, some translation. It just means that what he did exceptionally well. He determined to do what I'm going to do well. It set him apart from everyone else. That means that Daniel really worked hard. But it set him apart from everyone else because what he did was not sloppy or lazy. Without afterthoughts. And I know some of us are more detailed orientated than others. It doesn't speak about that. It speaks about the excellence, the way in which you throw yourself in your job to do what you do really, really well. And it set Daniel apart from everyone else. That's why everyone respected. That's why the king wanted Daniel there. And the other reason why the king wanted Daniel there, why he didn't want to throw him in the lion's den, is because he was a man of integrity. It's like in our government or in our court system, if you find one guy with integrity, please don't throw him in the lion's den. Anyone else, but not this guy, because this is the one guy I can actually trust to do the job. I know that he's not pocketing everything for himself or he can't be bought. He was a man of integrity. What he said, he did, and what he did, he said. It's integrity. It's what he does. And we take this for granted in Christian circles. It is not something that you take for granted. Just tour Africa. Just go over the border posts, any border post. You know, it's difficult because you're a man of integrity and you don't want to pay your bribes. It's like at the speed cops and the same or someone at customs here in South Africa. It's difficult, but Daniel was a man of integrity because he feared God. And the last one, maybe I'm just going to close now with this. Daniel was a man who served God and served people with his position of influence. That means he didn't get this high and lofty job to give him the benefits. And I know I'm speaking to Christians mostly today. I know this. So this is normal for us. But this is not normal in the world. And we know this because we had lots of blackouts earlier this year. And because we had a water crisis last 3 years. Not just because of the rain, but because of mismanagement. And we have municipalities in the country and hospitals which can't deliver their service because the people employed in the high positions live for the benefits and not use the power to serve the people. They see how it can serve me and how I can get kickbacks on contracts. And guys, I know this is normal for us. When we given great responsibility in a place, we know that we are given responsibility to serve God's kingdom here, to serve the people, to see righteousness, joy, and peace come to all people. It's not normal. It is Christian. We do it because we fear God. We do it because we see Jesus led with authority. What did Jesus say? He says, I want you to rule not like the other people in this world. I want you to rule so that you can serve the people. The greatest leader is the greatest servant of all. I am here in this position to make decisions that will benefit the people, not me. I'm here to benefit the people and not me. And this is normal for us. But this is what we see in Daniel's life. If you want to ask me, what does the book of Daniel say to me about working in a secular world where people do not fear God? This is the summary. Daniel understood that I'm here to serve God and to bring his shalom here. So I want to say the same to you at your working place. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you about changes in your working place. I want you to hear those changes and to embrace them, even if it's uncomfortable changes. To go where God calls you to be, even though it's uncomfortable, even if it's an ungodly working place or ungodly working positions. I know we always say it was amazing to work among Christians. There isn't one book in the Bible written about a man who worked significantly where it was not in a secular environment where there are ungodly people, whether it's Joseph or Daniel, all those guys. It's amazing. Embrace it to serve the people, to bring God's kingdom there, work with excellence, work with integrity, and work that God's kingdom might be established. How is God's kingdom established? Quite simply by fearing Him and His laws more than the bosses that you have. Fear Him and His laws more than the bosses that you have. I'm going to close with one thing. Maybe just the next, the last slide. My PC is closed. I'm going to close with this. It's amazing. Daniel, the book of Daniel reads how Daniel lived in the fullness of the Spirit, with dreams and visions and knowledge and wisdom, skills, abilities which he didn't have. He was supernaturally empowered by God and guided by God in a way. What is the first time in the Bible when we read about the word being Spirit-filled? You know it. It's back behind me in the screen. He's not a prophet. He's not a preacher. He's not a worship leader. It was an artist, a designer, a man who did embroidery, carvings, goldsmithing, and stuff. It's a man who was empowered supernaturally by God to make stuff. God called him to do that. There are two calls for us to respond today. First one is a calling to resolve that God, where I am in my work, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to see that righteousness, peace, and joy comes to my working conditions where I am. I know it's pagan, I know it's foreign. It might take 70 years, like in Daniel's life. It took 70 years for the whole kingdom to turn around. In fact, another emperor is already coming, came in by that time to take over the whole empire. It might take 70 years. And the second thing, so it's a resolve, and the second thing, to ask God to be empowered, to be set aside, to serve Him well where He is. To ask God to fill Him with His Spirit, that He can do what He's supposed to do really, really well. To trust God for the miracles in my working place, that God's kingdom may be established. Because Jesus is really interested in your work. God is really interested in what you're doing in your work. Not just when you're reading the Bible at home or when you're coming to the Bible study. He's concerned about your work. So I'd like to take a response to that. And I'm going to ask David, if you can just come forward. I'm going to ask you to maybe just remain seated for a moment. I'm going to pray. And then we'll respond. Father, God, thank you for your examples in your word, God, for Joseph, for Daniel, for Nehemiah, for Ezra, God. Thank you for Amos. Thank you for Paul, God. Thank you for examples of people who worked with their hands, God, in courts, in places, God. We thank you, Lord, that your scripture is filled with you showing us that our work actually matters, God. Not just what we do in the church and not just what we do in preaching, God, but eternally the work that we do matters, God, in such a way that your kingdom is manifested in the realm where we are and the realm that we, the position that we have. So I want to ask God for the people listening and the people sitting here. I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, God, that by your Spirit, God, you'll help us to resolve, God, to fear you more than our bosses. Like in the cases in the Bible, God, to put our heads on the line, Lord, even in a very practical sense, God, because we fear you more than the people around us, God. And I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you will give us an insight, a faith, and a hope, God, the ability to see what does the kingdom of God look like where I am, God, that it becomes real to us, that it's not fuzzy, God, that it's not something in the sky, that it's not something that comes with angels and wings and clouds and stuff, God, but something real where we are. We can see, Lord, your kingdom manifesting, your will being done in the work that we are. I ask you for those miracles, God. I pray that you will help us. And right now, God, as we envision where we work, that you help us to that, God. And now, Father, I pray, God, Lord, again, all of us, and some of us have done this in the past, but again, that you will help us, God, to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves aside, Lord, like the resolve that Daniel had, God, to serve you where I work. To see that you are the one who placed me in the work that I am, that you are the one who brought me to this influence, God, in society right here, to serve society in this practical way, to serve your coming kingdom in this practical way, God. Help us to envision it in a practical sense, in Jesus' name, and give us the grace, God, to resolve as Daniel did, to serve you and you only, and you primarily, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.